Father, we stand before you in your holy presence this morning to acknowledge once again that you are our Father in heaven. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, we come into your presence. Thank you for this song this morning that reminds us that you are the one who is listening to us. Your ear is inclined to us. You're listening intently to the prayer of our hearts, each one individually as we stand in your presence. And even as we do in our hearts, we want to fall on our faces before you in awe and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and of all that is ours because he went to the cross to purchase us, to redeem us, to make us your children. And then we are also in awe of the fact that you call us your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Our friend Jesus is present here in this place today. You know every need that is on our hearts, everything that's going on in our lives, and you come alongside of us as our friend, and you wrap your arms around us, and you encourage us, and you minister to our hearts deep within as we have need of. And so we stand before you with yielded hearts, with yielded minds, with listening ears, wanting to hear from you. As we open your word together today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just anoint these words, that we would hear from you. For without your anointing, they're merely words. Father in heaven, touch our ears and touch our hearts and draw us close to your heart. Through these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1994, Wayne Messer had for 20 years been an announcer and a singer for sports teams in Chicago. One night after a Blackhawks game where he had sung the Star Spangled Banner at the opening, he was shot by two teenage boys. The bullet passed through his throat, and the doctors were uncertain if Messer would ever sing again. How was he to respond to this trial? What was the first thing that he did? You know what the first thing he did was? He prayed, because he was a Christian. And he committed his situation to the Lord. Amazingly, his recovery was something of a miracle, and within 6 months, he was able to sing in public again. The physical healing was one thing, though, but the emotional healing, that was much more of a challenge. During that time, he recognized that he needed to deal with the feelings of hatred and resentment and anger that kept coming up toward his attackers. He prayed about it and committed himself to trusting the Lord to help him reach the point where he could forgive his would-be killers. Several years had passed by when he realized that he had come to that point of being able to forgive his attackers. He described it as being set free. One of the boys had been released on a plea bargain, but the other, James Hampton, was still in jail. So he drove the 225 miles to the correctional center where this young man was and asked to see him. And when they met in that secure room, Messer found the grace to say to his shooter, "James, I'm here to see how you're doing." They had a two-hour visit. Some of it rather emotional, as Messer would have described the process that he had undergone and his forgiveness for him and etc. But as he turned to leave, he took the young man's arm. He said, "James, I wish you peace." You know what? This man had turned his trial into a triumph. He wasn't a victim. He was a victor. It didn't happen overnight. It was a process, as is the case most often. When you run into trouble, what is the first thing you do? That was a question that begs an answer. What is the first thing You do. I should have changed the inflection. Pray, right? Well, that's hopefully that's the case for everyone. You pray. And not long ago, we taught, it was Ed Swales that actually taught me this that I thought was quite instructive. I've shared it with you at the opening of this series. Let me share it with you again. Let's just read it together. Abba, Father, I am your child. I belong to you. I am in your hand. This brings us to James' fourth and final imperative regarding the way that we as Christians are to deal with the difficult times and the trials that we can face. And the word is ask. Ask. Ask of God. Have a believing and a trusting heart. Let's read these first verses in James once again and then add the ones that we're looking at today. Let's read together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So just to highlight where we have come from, the first imperative was to consider, or another word used was the word count, when trials come upon us, to have a joyful attitude. Consider it all joy, when trials of various kinds come. And that's a positive outlook. It's considering what God can do. It's allowing God to be the first responder, if you will. No was the second imperative, and that is to have an understanding mind, to understand about trials, and we looked at that in detail, but in a synopsis, it's trials work for us, not against us, right? God uses trials to help us to grow and to mature in Christ. Then last week, the imperative we looked at was the word let. Let God work. Let God work. And it's about God's work in our lives. And the fact that his work in our lives is dependent on our consent and cooperation. God needs our yes to his work in our lives. It's a decision that we make on our part. We come now then to the final imperative for turning trials into triumphs. Without it, none of the rest can be effective. It's the one that clinches the deal, if you will. In fact, if anyone is missing, it's like a broken chain, right? You have to have all the links in there for it to work. It is urgently necessary, then, it is imperative when we face trials and tribulations that we ask God, that we pray with a believing heart. The imperative here is to pray, to ask of God with a heart that believes in God, that believes in God's purposes, and to be ready and willing to express that belief by trusting him. You know, there's a difference between belief and trust. Okay? Let me illustrate the difference. I'll take you on a little journey in your mind's eye. How's that? Picture yourself at Niagara Falls. You're part of a crowd that is gathered to watch as a tightrope walker prepares to walk out over the falls on a wire stretched very tight. One slip would mean sudden death. There is no safety backup. He carefully takes a few steps. The crowd holds its breath. Out he goes for a ways, and then he comes back. You're in the front row. You breathe a sigh of relief when he gets back safely. But he's not there to stay. He's kind of fooling with you a little bit. He grabs a wheelbarrow and takes it along with him out on the wire. He goes for a ways and then comes back. I'm not sure how he turned around, but don't sweat it. It's just a story, right? The crowd by now has gained some confidence in his ability. The tightrope walker loads up the wheelbarrow and asks the crowd, "Do you believe I can walk out and safely return with this loaded wheelbarrow?" "Yes," they say. So out he goes, and soon he's back with his wheelbarrow. And now he asks the crowd, "Do you believe I can put a person in this wheelbarrow and walk out and return safely?" The crowd, along with you, says, "Yes, remember, you're in the front row." He looks you straight in the eye, says, "Okay, jump in." Now I can see somebody going, What would you say? You believe he can do it, but now you have to trust, right? That's the difference between belief and trust. The picture here is that of being on the tightrope of life, folks, facing the trials that come, and God comes along and says, "Jump into my wheelbarrow." And you say, "I believe you can, God." God says, "Okay, but jump into my wheelbarrow." That's a little more of a challenge, isn't it? "I'll get you across," God says. "I'll get you across safely. Trust me." My question is, will you? Many of you are long practiced at that, and you know he will. See, it's one thing to believe intellectually that God is able to get us through the trials, but expressing that belief by trust can be where the challenge is. Because we like to be the ones who are in control. It's hard for us. It's part of the fallen human nature. It's hard for us to relinquish that control to God and to just ride in the wheelbarrow and let God walk the tightrope. I would think the wheelbarrow is a safer place to be, wouldn't you? If that's your choice, walk the tightrope. Have you ever tried walking a tightrope? Anyway, I won't tell you about an attempt I made one time. What do we ask for is the question. We ask for wisdom. That's what James tells us to pray for. The assumption here is that the one who is going through trials will need wisdom. They will need wisdom in order to understand how to properly respond to the trial, how to meet the challenges that are being faced in that time, wisdom in dealing with the emotional aspects, and wisdom in knowing how to let God be at work and allow God to accomplish his good purposes in that time. The promise here is that if you ask God for wisdom, that he will give it freely and abundantly without reproach. He will answer that prayer. In this context, wisdom is defined in this way, as understanding the nature and purpose of trials and knowing how to meet them victoriously. Knowing how to not be a victim, but to be a victor. Knowing how to walk through the challenges of life with confidence and integrity of your Christian life. Now, don't mistake knowledge and information with wisdom. They are completely two different things. Sometimes people with all kinds of education, they are brilliant in their academic achievements. They just cannot seem to make those simple decisions in life. And they often make foolish choices, right? You've known of, right? Sure you have. When we pastored in Sarnia, some of the folk at that church worked at Dow Chemical. And one of them was a research scientist, PhD in chemical engineering. I think he had more than one, right? He was absolutely brilliant. And he invited me one time to visit his research lab and got the special clearances that were needed, and I had security escort and et cetera, et cetera. He showed me the kind of work that he was involved in and his current research project. We spent quite a bit of time going over it. It was fascinating. But it was under an agreement of secrecy. I could never, nor have I, ever reveal the subject of his research to anyone. It was mind-boggling, to say the least. His intellectual capabilities, what he could just pull out of here, what he was doing, I was in awe of. But he didn't ask me there just to show me his research, as fascinating as it was. He wanted to talk about some things that were happening in his life. He wanted a pastoral visit. And it was the only way he could get it, outside of his home kind of thing, right? He wanted to talk about some things that were happening in his life. He was seeking advice. He was acknowledging his need for wisdom. See, this man, with all of his brilliance, was messing up his life with almost juvenile issues that should have been resolved years before and had no place in the life of a believer. There were some times, you know, I would never make a poker player. You know that. You can read my face all the time. But I had to keep a poker face that day. I was tempted to say, really? Really? This is going on? But it was. And he was hurting. And so we spent quite a bit of time going on in his life after that day. But, you know, he was known in the church as the man who would pack all six of his kids into a Volvo sedan every time they went anywhere. It was the only vehicle they had. You can't do that today, right? If someone asked him why he didn't buy a larger vehicle, do you know what his reply was? Can't decide what to buy. Can't decide what to buy. Now, perhaps you would say he was really, really bright, but not too smart. Pray for wisdom when you need wisdom. Here's what the Lord promises. If you pray for wisdom, I will give it freely and abundantly, and I will not upbraid you for it. I will not look down on you for asking for wisdom. Why do we need wisdom? Why does James tell us to ask for wisdom? Why not ask for strength or grace or deliverance? Well, these are all good things and necessary. Pray for them, of course. But James is placing wisdom here as the priority thing that needs to be prayed for. The reason? Because wisdom helps us to see and understand how to use these circumstances for our good and for God's purposes and God's glory. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, from whom I draw quite a bit of study for this series, tells a story of a lady he knew. She was a very gifted secretary. She was a part of his church. She was experiencing in her life a time of severe trial. She had suffered a stroke. Recovering from that stroke, her husband had suddenly gone blind and was now in the hospital in a situation where he was not really expected to survive. And in the midst of all this, Dr. Wiersbe saw her in church one Sunday morning before service, and he walked over to her. He says, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And she looked up at him, and she said, what are you praying for? What are you asking God to do? He said, well, I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you. She said, I appreciate that. But pray about one more thing. Pray that I will have the wisdom not to waste all this. Right? Do you think that lady knew James chapter 1, verse 5? She sure did. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all. We need wisdom so that we will not miss the opportunities that God gives us to grow and to glorify him, but we need wisdom in order to know how to respond, how to bring all of these things together. So how do we ask? We ask believing that God will answer. We ask believing that God will answer. God wants to answer our prayer for wisdom. He wants the very best for all of us. This is the condition, though, for receiving wisdom. Believing that God will answer the prayer. Believing that God will give wisdom and not doubting God and his work. The word doubt, translated here into English in the original, is a very strong word. And it means without a single doubt at all. Okay? Not a single doubt that God would answer the prayer. This is about believing God. It's about taking God at his word and at his promise. Ask for wisdom, James says, and it will be given if you ask without doubting, because the biggest enemy to prayer is unbelief. And James compares this then to a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed. So the next verses in our progression of study is verses 6 through 8. Let's read them together. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Instability and immaturity go hand in hand. Stability and maturity are like twins, just the opposite. Here's the picture. Tossed, up one minute, down the next. Blown, going with the prevailing wind or the mood, whether it be good or bad, this way or that way. That's what James is talking about. He says, such a person, the one who's doubting God, okay? Smart here. Didn't have time to get my boot off for that one. You're dating yourself when you laugh at that one, right? Maxwell Smart. But such a person is described here as a double-minded person. One eye on the Lord and the other one on the circumstances. Not sure which way to go. Just kind of hesitating. So can't make up my mind. You know, don't know which vehicle to buy. I can't make up my mind. Do I go this way toward the Lord or do I go this way? Remember Peter walking on the water toward Jesus? He began to overthink where he was. And then he took his eyes off Jesus. And he began to look at the wind and the waves and what was going around him. And he began to have second thoughts. And immediately he began to sink. But then he called out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him. Ask in faith. Ask in faith. That's what James is saying. Ask in faith. Our God is able. So we need to trust in his ability to see us through the situation. It's not the greatness of our faith that matters. It's our faith in the greatness of God. Don't ever tell me if my faith were just bigger. Don't tell me that. Because I will tell you, you're looking at the wrong source. Okay? You'll look at God. Our faith is in the greatness of God, not in the greatness of our measure of faith. Put your faith in God and leave it there and trust him in all things without a single doubt. Keep on asking. Don't give up. The phrase ask God is in the present tense, and it simply means to ask repeatedly, not once only. Keep praying. Asking for wisdom. In other words, there is sometimes or often a waiting period as we work through the process. And then wisdom, God doesn't just drop the whole load on us, right? Wisdom comes bit by bit as we see more and we learn more and we understand what God is doing in our lives. And slowly we begin to see and understand that he has a purpose, little by little, day by day, what he wants to do in us. That's wisdom. It's a process. The larger part of wisdom is to see how God wants to use the situation. And you know what? The wise we can leave with him. There's a but. But when there seems to be no answer, then what? First of all, I want to assure you that God will always answer the prayer for wisdom, and you will understand that he is answering that prayer. He will do it in his time, and that is his promise. Wisdom is the subject that James tells us to pray for. But you and I, in our prayer lives, we have prayed for things. We have prayed for some things fervently and never received an obvious answer. And we begin to wonder sometimes, what's wrong? Is there something wrong with my prayer life? Is there something wrong with me? In spite of prayer, a friend dies with a disease or by accident, A job is lost. A bad situation in our life or someone else's life that we're praying for gets worse and worse. What of the seemingly, hang on that word, seemingly unanswered prayer? This is a subject all of its own. But briefly, let me give you one example of unanswered prayer that provides us with the key to understanding prayer. It's about the Lord Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what is going to happen the next day on the cross. And in that garden, he moves himself off alone with his Father in heaven. He was in such turmoil and anxiety of soul that his sweat drops are described as like great drops of blood. And he cries out, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That the cup may be removed is the unanswered prayer. The key to the prayer is in these words, "Not my will, but yours be done." Father in heaven, I want what you want. I want you to imagine for a moment, you know, when we come to communion, we focus on the suffering of Christ for us. I wonder how many times we stop and think in our meditation on communion Sundays of the pain that was in the Father's heart. Imagine the pain in the Father's heart when he heard that anguished petition, "If you be willing, remove this cup from me." He heard it deep in his heart. And yet God the Father knew that there was no other way for the price of sin to be paid. If it was going to be paid, Calvary was the place. No other one but the Son of God could pay the price. There was no other way for us to have redemption, to know eternal life, but that Jesus, his own Son, had to die on the cross. He didn't have to go. Jesus didn't have to go. He could have spared himself, but out of that horrible, cruel suffering and trial that he endured, God brought glory and brought you and me redemption. Amen. Amen. In our hearts, we should all be on our faces. The Savior alone carried the cross. For all my debts, he paid the cost. Salvation complete, now forever I'm free. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. Amen? Amen. See, there's where the victory was won for you and me. So I want you to remember this morning that when God doesn't seem to answer prayer, he's not deaf. Neither is he ignoring you. He just has something better. And he simply asks us to exercise faith in his ability and timing and purpose. You know, I decided not too long ago that I've lived long enough now to be thankful that God hasn't answered all my prayers. Right? But sometimes when you don't know how to pray, the only words that you can say is, "Thy will be done." This song, Hillary Scott and Sue so graciously sang for us this morning. That song grew out of an intensely challenging time in her life. She doesn't tell the details. You just know that it was an intense time of trial. I want to just share with you just some excerpts from that song. I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words, thy will be done, thy will be done. I know you're good. Sometimes I gotta stop. Remember that you are God and I am not. I love that. I know you see me. I know you hear me, Lord. Your plans are for me. Goodness you have in store. So thy will be done. Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is thy will be done. Thy will be done. That's about what James is asking. That's what James tells us to do. He asks us to pray for wisdom, to ask God for wisdom, so we don't miss the things that God can and wants to do in the midst of our trials. In fact, it's urgently necessary that we pray for wisdom so that our experiences in life may not be wasted. It's at the very foundation, folks, of what it means to be a genuine Christian is what you do when you face trials. There's the synopsis. There's where we have come from in these last 4 weeks. Consider it all joy when various trials come your way. Know that trials work for you and for God's purposes and glory. Let God do his very best work in you and ask for wisdom. Believe in God for it. Believe that he will give you wisdom to deal with the difficulty and that you will see over the course of time the good that he has brought out of it and rejoice in that experience. Easy? No. No. Are these natural reactions? Hardly. Not at all. But they set you apart and they demonstrate the reality of a supernatural God at work in your life and through your life. Here's the conclusion of the matter on trials. It's verse 12. It's like the benediction, if you will. And I'm reminding you in what you see up there, blessed is also can be translated happy. That's the word that's used there. There are a number of words in the original that's translated blessed, but it means happy. Okay? So you can see the word blessed, so let's just read the word happy and start there. Are you ready? Happy is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. These are spiritual riches, folks. Riches that the rich cannot buy, the poorest of the poor can have. Riches that nothing, not trials or circumstances, nor disasters, nor the devil can take away from us when we allow God to turn our trials into triumphs, and so we can say, it is well with my soul. Amen? God bless you as you undertake what these things have taught you in your own life. Lord, we look forward to that day when you will call us into glory to be with you forever. Whether that is through your coming for the church to claim us, catch us up in the clouds to be with you, or whether you should call us home to glory before then, we await that day. And even as we do, we recognize that as we trust you and as we follow you each and every day, you are the one who will watch over us, will guide us, will guard us, will keep us safe until the day of Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you. We trust you. Take us forward from here with the knowledge of your presence and your Holy Spirit resting and abiding upon us. We ask in Jesus' name, for his sake and for ours. Amen. God bless you.